Hi, everybody, and welcome. I'm Pastor Tim with Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas. This is our midweek Bible study. It's Wednesday, November 4th. Thanks for taking time to join us. Hope this finds you and your family doing well. Today, we're continuing in our study of finding contentment in stressful times. Today, we're going to talk about the stress of criticism, and we'll be looking in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 5 for some more insight. But before we get there, let's take a minute and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have in Christ to study your word. Father, thank you for those that have joined us today as well. And help us understand what this criticism is, how we can deal with it, and how we can reduce our stress through it and honor you at the same time. Thank you for all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Right on. You know, in thinking about the Olympics, the difference between an Olympic gold medal and no medal can be just mere tenths of a point. And it's all based on judges' subjective impressions. Now, quite often, we feel as though that there's a panel of judges watching us all the time, scribbling notes, just to let us know that we've come short of perfection once again. We face the stress of criticism almost daily. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we're going to talk about how to handle it in a positive way that can help us reduce stress, but also honor God. So let's get with it. Here's an opening question for you. In what Olympic event did you win a medal, maybe a bronze, silver, or gold recently? Would that event have been the week with the kids' decathlon? In other words, we've got so many activities and programs and places to be. How about the temptation hurdles where you just said no? Maybe you meddled in the sick baby marathon. You've got a sick child at home and you're just exhausted. Perhaps you won a medal with boxing with a boss. Well, at least in your mind, you went a few rounds with him or her. Perhaps you got a medal this week in Greco-Roman wrestling with teenagers. In other words, if I won, why do I feel so sore all over? Perhaps you won a medal on the diplomacy balance beam. I had to step carefully regarding a specific issue. Maybe it was office synchronized swimming. At my workplace, I'd call it drowning with style. Perhaps it was burden weightlifting. In other words, I've got a friend that I'm really worried about. Did you medal in this Olympic event called church leader triathlon? In other words, I've got events at home and at work and at church and yada, yada, yada. Or maybe there was some other Olympic type event that you medaled in recently. Those are some really cool possibilities for sure. But I think I won a bronze medal on the diplomacy balance beam. Yep. I managed to step pretty carefully in and around, although sometimes through, a really difficult issue with someone. But I slipped at the very beginning and I lost a few tenths. And then there were a couple of miscues during the journey. And I'm sure the judges saw that and deducted some points. But all in all, it went well. And I think it was perhaps worthy of a bronze medal. Are you ready to read the word together? All right, open those Bibles or Bible apps if they're not already open. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Here we go. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, a person who's put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who examined me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time, before the Lord returns, for he will bring our darkest secrets out to light and reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Amen to that. Let's take a minute and talk a bit about inescapable criticism. Inescapable criticism. There was a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine that had in the very first frame a cowboy speaking to his horse. Well, you've been a pretty good old gal. Reliable, not as fast as some. In the second frame, the horse interrupts. I said I wanted a feed bag. Feed bag, not feedback. Whether or not we want it, people are ready, and man, they're even anxious to just give us feedback because they think we need to know and they have a responsibility to tell us. And it would be wonderful if every time that happened, it was positive and affirming. But many times it's negative. It's critical. John Steinbeck, a famous author, once responded to a critic regarding one of his novels. He said, "Where were you when the page was blank?" That's a great answer. Lewis Smedes writes, "We will always have critics, of course. There's no escaping criticism. Critics are all around us, some welcomed, some self-appointed nuisances. They size us up, take our measure, weigh us on their scales, and form their own opinions of our lives. They may approve of us. They may think we are walking disasters. They may be right and they may be wrong, but they will criticize. They will call us to account before the bar of their judgment," he writes. You know, as long as we live in a relationship with other people, we're going to face criticism. So we've got to learn to manage the stress of it, or it will just cripple us. No amount of wealth, no amount of power is going to protect you and I from criticism. So that brings me to my first question here. Name two examples of an outstanding man or a woman to remind us that displaying pure motive, sacrifice, and goodness, even holiness, will not shield one from criticism. Can you think of a couple? There should be a few names popping right into your head already. Now, there's great examples in the Bible, all over the Bible. Of course, Jesus. I think of the Apostle Paul right off the bat. But then I also think of Peter, James, even Timothy. But I would also say, outside of biblical examples, the President of the United States, more the office than the individual. But whoever the president is, whether it's the current president or ones that have served in the past, they're not shielded from criticism. And as we know, we've seen a lot of that in these recent days, weeks, months, and years. The president, as I said, whether it's our current one or one that has already served, is perhaps the most powerful man in the world, and as such is a magnet for daily, widespread, biting criticism, no matter who you are in that role. And folks, as a side note to this question, there is no degree of goodness or even holiness that will shield you from negative criticism. None whatsoever. People are going to find fault with you in spite of your pure motives and your willingness to sacrifice for their best interests. Sadly, that is the way it is. So let's get a little bit more into this. Here's another question. Who did your most recent dose of criticism come from? Did your criticism come from maybe your spouse? Maybe it was a relative, a friend, maybe your boss or a coworker, perhaps from your pastor? Gosh, I hope not. Perhaps a church member, maybe a customer or client. Who did your most recent dose of criticism come from? For me, my most recent dose of criticism came from a family relative. Now, keeping that question in mind, did you feel that the criticism was justified? Did you feel it was unfounded, maybe unfair? Did you feel it was harsh? Was it partially true? Was it constructive? Was it done in love? Or was it unsolicited and any other combination thereof? Again, considering the last dose of criticism I received from a family member, it was justified, and it was done in a very constructive way, and it was done in love. And I so appreciated that, because that kind of an attitude diffused my usual response. And that leads me to the next question is, how do you usually respond to criticism? Do you feel defeated? Do you go to red alert and your shields go up and you're ready to defend yourself? Do you pretend that you can handle it? Or do you analyze it for truth? Do you criticize the critic? Or do you try to win back approval? Do you feel anger? How do you usually respond to criticism? Well, I usually get defensive. First thing right off the bat, red alert, shields go up, I'm in a defensive posture, and if it's left unchecked, that can open the door to anger. Sometimes, though, I can even feel defeated, depending on what the criticism is. But I have continued to work really hard by reading the Word and talking to trusted people to make my responses more godlike so that I can listen more. I need to stop reacting and to listen to what the person is saying and then think about how to respond accordingly. How about you? In today's study, the Apostle Paul discovered that there were three ever-present critics. He identifies them in the scripture, three judges that are always on the bench, if you will. They are the same three critics that you and I face. We can't make them go away, so we have to figure out a way to learn to live with them. So with that in mind, answer this question. We have three ever-present critics in our lives. Who are they? The first critic is any significant other person, anyone whose opinion carries some weight. The critic can be a parent, a child, a friend, a pastor, a boss, a coach, a co-worker, a spouse, and you can add to that list. The second critic is yourself. You might be a soft critic, you might be a hard critic, but you clock in daily for the job of self-examination. You compare yourself against some objective measure. Sometimes it's a subjective measure, but most of the time we compare ourselves against some objective measure. Then we declare the verdict based on what we find. Now, the third critic is an invisible critic. It's God, a holy, all-knowing God with full awareness of our flawed behavior, fully aware of our thoughts and motives. Then again, he also knows that you've been falsely accused at times. He knows when you've been unjustly criticized. So our three critics will set their sights on a number of personal targets. Indeed, we will recognize that our behavior, performance, and relationships opens us up to criticisms in a number of areas. That leads me to a question. What are the three primary personal targets of criticism? The first involves matters of character, things like integrity, reliability, compassion, sincerity. Another focus is matters of competence, things like how do you perform on the job? How's your performance at home, in school, in church, in athletics, on the playing field, for instance? So matters of character, matters of competence. The third target of criticism is matters of relationships, things like marriage, parenting, befriending, coaching, supervising, leading, and things like that. Another question. What are some secondary targets, or you might call them lightning rods for criticism? So the main targets, the three main targets, are matters of character, competence, and relationships, but there can be some secondary targets that can be act just like lightning rods for criticism. These would be things like your appearance, how you look, personality, your ideas, your choices, your beliefs, and opinions. Those are strong secondary targets that we need to be aware of. So let's take a brief look at Paul's response to his three critics based on the scripture today. Now take a look at once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. If you need to pause the video to do that, please do, and then just jump right back in, because here Paul offers a response to his three critics. Question. Look at verse 3 of the text. It says, "As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority." The question is, according to that verse, who was Paul's first critic? Well, his first critic was a collection of church members in Corinth. Now, he loved the Christian believers in Corinth. He loved them deeply. His affection for them, however, did not empower their criticism. It is easy to ignore the criticism from enemies, but it's tougher to navigate through critical feedback when it's people on your own team. Don't mistake Paul's response as prideful or defensive. It's not. He's not saying to the church, "Well, any negative comment you ever hear about me will carry the full weight of a cotton ball." He's not saying that. In considering the validity of their critique, Paul considers the critics themselves to be rather worldly. And this is the case of what we would call considering the source. We say that quite often, don't we? Well, just consider the source. Usually in a kind of sarcastic way, like we don't put much credit or value or credibility, I guess is what I'm trying to say in that. So with that in mind, what are some of the issues to consider when you're asking yourself, do I respect the person that just criticized me? Do I respect the critic? What are some issues to consider? Well, we ought to consider issues like the critic's spiritual maturity, the critic's emotional maturity, their wisdom, knowledge of you, knowledge of the situation. Are they really interested in your welfare, or is it just surface level, not really caring? Now, while this doesn't mean that criticism from a stranger is never valid, it does mean that a wise, mature, knowledgeable person who cares about you should find that you have a very attentive spirit. Now, unflattering remarks from anyone are unpleasant, giving or receiving, but our critics are not all on level ground when it comes to their influence. Now, you might remember last week in our study, we were talking about the stress of anger, and we acknowledged that not only do we experience stress when we are angry, but we also can experience stress when someone is angry at us. And sometimes that manifests itself in criticism. Authors Backus and Chapin suggest some ways of dealing with the angry, destructive criticism of others. They say, don't be upset every time someone criticizes you. It isn't a disaster. Man, there's been days when I thought the Titanic was sinking or somebody just sunk my battleship or it was really bad. But they suggest don't be upset every time somebody criticizes you. They also suggest don't shape your behavior just to prevent others from criticizing you. In other words, just because you're getting some feedback, don't change who you are and how you do what you do just because of that. But they suggest don't reshape your behavior just to prevent others from criticizing you. They also suggest don't reward the angry outbursts of others. In other words, ignore them when they yell at you. I know that's hard to do, but their suggestion, I think, is valid. But we should be attentive. When someone speaks reasonably, we should be listening to that. They suggest don't be intimidated. That might be hard for some. Speak up and say, look, please talk to me reasonably or we're not having this conversation right now. One of their suggestions is be kind and loving. Just because someone is angry at you doesn't mean you have to be angry back. I once heard it said it takes two to have an argument. And that's right. You can be angry all you want at me, criticizing me, but if I don't respond back to you, there isn't much of a thing happening. They also suggest when there is truth in a criticism, admit it. Don't lie and defend yourself. That takes practice, my friends. It ain't going to happen on the first go-round, but it can be done. And finally, they suggest give others the right to be angry with you sometimes, and don't be shocked and offended when it happens. If you insist that everyone see you and respect you as a perfect human being with no faults, you're going to be deeply disappointed, not to mention the victim of gross mischief and misbelief. You know, that is so true. Their suggestions have some merit, no question about it. Here's another question based on all of this. They're kind of all snowballing together. The last part of verse 3 says, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point, Paul says. According to that verse, who was Paul's second critic, and what does Paul think about his ability to judge himself? Paul is saying that his second critic is himself. He weighs the Corinthians' criticism against his own conscience, against what he thinks, what he knows. And as accurate as his self-awareness is, Paul knows himself to be completely committed to God and knows his motives are pure. So when we encounter criticism, regardless of the message and the source, we ought to analyze it for truth. This is something the Lord's been working on me with for the last few years. I don't want to hear criticism, but if somebody is talking to me and not yelling, but they've got criticism, he's taught me to ask him, look, is there something valid in there? Is there truth that that person is telling me? And if so, what is it? And what do I need to do with it? Do I need to change? Do I need to add something? Do I need to take away something in order to stop that? Great question to ask, hard to do, but I'm getting better at it all the time. We got a great example here with what Paul is doing. He takes an honest look inside. And folks, we need to do that too. We need to take an honest look inside ourselves. And what Paul found is he concluded that he's innocent, but he's wise and mature to recognize that he's not the final, most accurate judge. In 1 Corinthians 8:10, Paul asserts that a person's conscience is often weak, and in Romans 9:1, he underscores that an individual's conscience must be completely under the control of the Holy Spirit to be trustworthy. All I got to say is amen to that. Here's another question. Verse 4 of the text says, "My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide." Now, based on that verse, who is Paul's third critic? Well, he says that his third critic is God. Paul will take the criticism that he's received, and he's going to elevate it to the highest court of appeal, which is the throne of God. Amen. And it would be most appropriate at this point to pray the psalmist's prayer in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the path of everlasting." Yes. You know, as I alluded to a few minutes ago, the believer should acknowledge God's supreme insight and authority as judge, and should request an evaluation in order to make personal adjustments with God's help. We need to do that all the time. So with that in mind, where can we take refuge against the painful and sometimes unrelenting criticism of others? Where can we go to find refuge? We take refuge in Christ Jesus. It really is as simple as that. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." And that is so true. You know, the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and they're saved. Yes. But with all of the discussion we've had so far, how do we move forward from that? What are some steps that we can take to acknowledge what's happening and to deal with that, to reduce the stress and honor God in the same process? Well, I've got three things for you here, three action steps that can help you today. First of all, recognize that critics are not necessarily enemies. Just because someone criticizes you doesn't mean they're your enemy. Author John Ortberg writes, "When my identity is wrapped up in whether or not I am perceived as successful, I am set up for the approval addiction, for it is my very sense of self that is on the line." You know, some people are addicted to approval. And if you're addicted to approval, then any criticism is a threat, and every critic is an enemy. You know, in order to prepare yourself for criticism, we've got to carry an assumption and a commitment. First, we've got to assume that we've got blind spots, and we need help seeing them. Think about this for a moment. If the brake lights on your car are not working, how are you going to know that? You're not going to know it unless someone tells you, because you can't see back there. Second, you've got to make a commitment to be teachable. I don't care what age you're at. We need to make a commitment to be teachable. Once we've freed ourselves from the need to be perfect. Now listen, I know about this one. So I'm telling you from firsthand experience, you are free when you let go of the fact that you feel like you need to be perfect. And it is liberating to see every day there's an opportunity for growth and progress. There's no growth without feedback. Someone once said, "Feedback is the breakfast of champions." Right on to that. Here's the second action step for you. Assess the critic's credibility. We talked about that a little bit ago. You got to recognize that some people don't know you. They don't care about you, they don't have your best interests in mind, and they're not experts in your field. And furthermore, just like there's chronic complainers out there, there are chronic critics. These people are unhappy, and they're negative, and sometimes they're just angry people who are looking for faults in anything and anyone they can find. They are the Lucys who keep us feeling like Charlie Brown, if you will. Now, it is to all these unqualified people that you should say, as Paul did in verse 3, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you. Now, I am not recommending that you throw that in somebody's face. We should always respond in a way that is loving and kind and not out of anger. Remember, they'll know we are Christians by our love. But perhaps a variation of that verse 3 would work. And finally, analyze constructive criticism for validity. We talked about this too. John Maxwell points out the difference between constructive and destructive criticism. The first thing he says we should consider is how the criticism is given. In other words, does it speak to build me up or does it seek to tear me down? Then we should consider when the criticism is given. Was it given privately or was it given publicly? And you were probably embarrassed it was given publicly. These are great tells as to what the real purpose is behind it. And lastly, Maxwell says we should consider why the criticism was given. Was it given for my benefit or out of personal anger or hurt from the person who did the criticizing? We may not agree 100% with the critic's feedback, but we should be mature enough to filter the criticism for truth and be humble enough to acknowledge the discoveries. I hope those action steps will be helpful, and I hope this study has been helpful to you as well. We've been talking about the stress of criticism. I really pray that as you negotiate these days that are ahead of us, especially when we think about our nation, when we think about all that's been going on leading up to Election Day and now afterwards, the stress of criticism is no doubt weighing heavy on many, particularly in leadership today of our country, of our state, our cities, our towns, all of that. We would do well to be praying for these folks. Next week, we're going to talk about another stress, and that is the stress of change. Maybe you're like me, and I don't do real well when things change. And so we're going to talk about that and how to reduce that stress level and deal with it in a way that is helpful for us and also honoring to God. Until next time, thank you for taking the moment to join us today. We really appreciate that. I hope that you and your family stay well. We greatly appreciate your support here on this platform, and we look forward to the next time. Take care. God bless you.